As a man speaks to his friend, you'd think that would be all he wanted. I mean, that is one of the longings of my heart, right there, right there. But it did not satisfy Moses. You know why? He had a hunger and a thirst. See, when Adam sinned, man lost the big R, righteousness. And the problem is, every time you and I come to God now, when we talk to Him, the problem is there's sin between God and me. And even though I intellectually know and believe that Jesus paid for it, invariably there's that little twinge of guilt. And there's that, I sense and perceive there's a barrier. Now the barrier, it's a lie. The barrier's been knocked down. It's been torn down. Jesus shattered the barrier. God the Father is just standing there all the time with His arms open saying, come here, boy. Come here, honey. But we're on the other side looking, and to us, we see a barrier. And that barrier is usually some sin that by thought or deed, we know is there and we don't feel good about. Satan will accuse us. Our own heart will and conscience will accuse us. Oh, self. Self just jumps right up and accuses me. He doesn't give up easily. That sucker just won't stay down. And he turned again to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest to me, bring up this people. Let me just teach you guys something. May as well. Let me just stop and interject. You know, I'm always hearing people say, boy, I just don't understand the King James, all those thous, these and thines, and yin, 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 yin. It's the only Bible that will tell you what you need to know. English grammar. Remember? Well, okay. Pronouns. Thou, thee, thine, ye, you, your pronouns. Remember? Good. Pronouns have a thing we call number. Remember that? Well, you'll remember that you can have singular pronouns and you can have plural. Remember that? And in the singular, well, we remember I. Remember that one? Yeah. Remember that? I am. What's that? You are. He, she, or it is. Good. That's how I got my first ice cream cone when I was 5. How about plural? We are. You are. They is. Now, I've got a problem with this. And the problem is that the second person is the same in the singular and the plural. If you've got a Bible, for example, well, let me put it another way. If you've got a version that's other than the King James, and it says you, you're going to have to do some work to figure out what it means. You may not know whether it's singular or plural. I'll give you an example. In Luke 22, when Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have you to sift like wheat, but I have prayed to the Father. He's speaking to Simon, but the word you there is plural in the Greek. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have plural, all of you disciples, all the apostles, to sift like wheat. You didn't know that. None of you knew it. Why? Of course, you read English. And English does not make the distinction. Now I'm going to show you the wonders of the King. Tyndale, when he translated the King James, the Greek that the King James is based on into English, Tyndale knew this. Both Hebrew and Greek differentiates in the second person with different words for singular and plural. thine, thou, and thee are all second person singular. Every time you see it in the King James, every time, thou, thee, thou, thine, always singular. Are you ready? Ye, you, and your are always. So you got it? Look how easy it is. The wise, see how easy that is? All the wise are plural. And all the T's are singular. What's so hard about that? Thou, thee, thine? That's not so tough. See? You got it? You got it. Good. So that Simon, Satan has asked to have you to sift his wheat. It's plural. If you've got any other Bible, you don't know that. King James is the only one that has it absolutely unmistakable, whether it's singular or plural. Tyndale knew it, and that's why he deliberately... Listen, these words, many of these words weren't even used in Tyndale's time. They already were 100 years out of... in passé. He resurrected them from an old English, older than his day, because it was the only way to properly translate the Greek and Hebrew into English where we could know. Good. No charge for a grammar lesson. All right. Hallelujah. Back to where I saw it. Verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. I'm always amazed when I hear ultra-dispensationalists teach. They say, well, we had the law and then we had grace. Old Testament, God of law. New Testament, God of grace. Well, let's see if God agrees with that. If I have now found grace in thy sight, I'll be doggone. Grace was going on in the Old Testament. Of course it was. The proof of that is when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't turn them into kumquats, Robert. And fricassee them in hell forever and ever and ever. See, God slaying the animals and skinning them on their behalf, shedding the innocent animals' blood instead of their blood, was an act of grace. I mean, it starts right off. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee. How are you going to know? How am I going to know God's way that we may know him? Well, you've probably got it in your hand right now. The best way to know God is, as he said, to study the Scriptures. To study the Scriptures. See, Moses didn't have... Look, see all this over here? Moses didn't have all that. He just had this little part right in here. And he says, Show me thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Any of you ever long for the presence? Now, those of you that are born again in this room, you have felt the presence of God. Every one of us that are born again, we could say, we could all stand up and testify right now, there's been a moment in my life, there's been a time in my life, many, that I felt the presence. I remember the first time I felt it. It was like I felt like if he didn't stop and go away, I'd die. And I wanted to tell him to leave so I wouldn't, but then I was afraid he would. It was what we call the height of mixed emotions. I felt I could not stand that presence any longer, but I couldn't stand for it to go either. My presence shall go with you. Wow, what a promise. And he said unto him, If your presence go not with me, carry us not up from here. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So we shall be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the earth. You see, the only thing that separates us from the lost, Barbara, is the presence of God. When that presence isn't there, we're no different. It doesn't matter whether we sense and feel it all the time. It's that it's there. You hear what I'm saying? That's the way we're separated. See, some of us, we're determined to be separated from the world. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to wear long dresses, you know, good Pentecost, old-timey Pentecost. We're going to wear long dresses down below our shoes. Drag the dirt. Bodices up here, you know, right up here. You know, I found out that a lot of people that dress like that found quick ways of taking them off when they wanted to. In other words, hear me. Long dresses do not necessarily a Christian girl make. So, see? You see what I'm getting at? It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. See, in other words, we can do all kind of physical things to try and separate us from the world. We'll go live in a commune. Or whatever. To try and separate ourselves from the world when God told us as we were going into the world to teach about disciples. That's kind of weird, isn't it? See, the way that we're separated is His presence. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now, you hear me. He didn't know Moses by name just because Moses was, quote, one of the great patriarchs. I never did like my name, Floyd. I was named for my grandfather, and he was head of the mafia. And I was a race prejudice when I grew up. And I was the only white Floyd I ever met. And I hated my name. But one day, I heard God call me by name. I heard God call my name. Floyd. I just hadn't been able to complain about it since. It's something you just can't. The point I'm getting at is, I realize that if God knew my name, He must know yours too. I mean, if He knows an old ex-race prejudice from North Mississippi by name, come on. Arrogant, prideful evolutionist. If He knows that jerk by name, come on. You know, on the Damascus Road, when Paul was struck down, Jesus didn't say, hey, whatchamacallit? Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee. Isn't that different? That isn't what I hear when I turn on Christian television. They're telling me how to succeed. They're telling me, get busy for God. Do this. Go here. Do that. Give me money. Send me $100. God will bless you. I want to write him and say, no, you send me the hundredfold, then I'll send you. What's the matter? Have you got the faith? There's nothing I hate worse. Horror Christians at the airport ought to beg. If you're worshiping in a cult, you ought to have to beg. But, beloved, no Christian should have to beg. When you see men of God begging for money, it's because they're trying to make their ministry bigger than God wants it to be. Because if God wanted it bigger, He would supply all that was necessary. And we all have to deal with those kind of problems. He said, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Look with me at Psalms 107, verse 9. Speaking of God, For he satisfieth the longing soul. The longing soul. Moses had a longing soul. He wanted to see God's glory. You and I may not see God's glory like Moses saw it in this life. You understand, I don't care just so I get to see it. Because, listen to me. Nothing else is going to satisfy me. Nothing less. Listen, Adam walked and talked face to face with God in the garden in the cool of the evening. Before he got his sin nature. Before he fell. Afterwards, he fled and hid from God. He no longer wanted that much intimacy with God. And I'm going to tell you, there's days I don't want it either. Not that intimate. No, sorry, I'm still remembering what I said to her and what I thought about you and that impure thought I had and that thirst for revenge. Let's not forget that one. And see, if God just popped up right that time and said, "Hi, Floyd," I would crater and die. And I'm going to bring that up again. It says, he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And the question is, have we got hungry souls? Or are we self-satisfied? And if we don't, what are we going to do about it? Confess that to God. He already knows it. God, I don't have that. And I'm wrong and I repent. It's sin. God says, great son, great daughter. I've always known that. I'm glad to hear you agree with me about it. Now, I can really work with it. Up till now, I've been working with it, but it's to make you miserable enough to confess that. In other words, the way God's been working with it up to that was not the way I had in mind. See, we don't want God to do that. We want God to give us a golden zap. Now, God, when I wake up tomorrow morning, I want to be spiritual. I want to be meek, and I want to be all the good things. It's just not the way it works. And so God begins to deal with me in ways I didn't even think of. I don't even recognize that God is fooling with me. All I can see is, you're screwing up my life. You're making things tough on me. Who's your boss? I want to talk to someone above you. And on and on, all I can see is circumstances. And I don't see that God is humbling me. I don't see that God is bringing me to an end of self. See, I'm so used to self winning. I'm just a winner, you guys. I'm a champ. I can do it. I did it for years. I can do it again, can I? And God says, I'll let you do it back when you were a pagan, but now that you're mine, no matter what you achieve, you're going to feel empty apart from me. Because, Floyd, you're a thief. You want my honor and glory. You want people to praise you instead of me. Wasn't that the greatest message you ever heard? Yeah. Can you believe he knows the scriptures like that? No. You hear what I'm saying? See, the desire for that is sin. God wants us to want all honor and glory to be his. Flip back to Psalm 17, verse 15. Have courage. We're getting close. As for me, I hope we can all say this one. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Listen to me, and not until. Listen to me. No matter what kind of spiritual things God uses us for, no matter how much we grow spiritually, no matter what people think of us, no matter how much they may adore and venerate us as men and women of God, I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. You know what his likeness is? It's righteous. And what I'm getting at again is, when I can awake with the new body my soul totally transformed, where the sin issue never comes up between me and Him again, where I can face Him and talk to Him with no fresh sins. Glory! You can try and work up faith, but you're never going to be able to work up very much faith as long as you hadn't dealt with that part. Let me read to you Isaiah 44:3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Woo! See, God took the hard part. God's going to do it. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. He doesn't mean physical water. He's talking about spiritual water. And floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. You better believe old Floyd has put his finger on that one a lot of times. I will pour my spirit upon your children. Let me begin to wind it down, beloveds. I shared with you several weeks ago, and these verses that we've read should remind you of what I shared with you about how in my life just a few months back, my soul was dry, just dry as a bone. I could sense it. I could feel it. And I couldn't make any headway. And it had gotten where something had happened to me that had never happened to me since the day I got born again. I was born again about almost 18 years ago. And from that time until just a few months back, every morning I woke up early, Saturday and Sunday, and the first thing that hit my mind was the excitement the moment I woke up. I mean, it wasn't where I would wake up and say, oh, I think I'll catch 40 winks. It was the moment I would awake to hop out of that bed and get to my Bible with everyone in the house asleep but me. For almost 18 years, day after day, I knew nothing else. And all of a sudden, it wasn't there. The desire wasn't there. And the more I put that off, the drier I got. And you remember I told you it hadn't rained in 5 or 6 weeks, and I have wooden shingles on a little gazebo-like thing in my backyard. And I was standing out there just looking at them, and they were so desiccated, you know, they were beginning to, you could just almost hear them beginning to curl. And boy, every time I looked at those suckers beginning to curl, I felt my own soul was going to just turn in on itself. So dry. It's one of the reasons why I stopped teaching when I did. How could I teach when I was like that on the inside? And you remember, it came up like it was going to rain. I've been praying for rain. I asked the Lord that morning for rain. I was mourning over the trees and the grass that were just dying for lack of water. I began to intercede in their behalf, if you please. And I reminded Father that all nature was groaning in travail under the curse. Boy, it clouded up. And the temperature dropped about 10 degrees and a big wind came up. It got real dark. I said, boy, this is it. And some enormous drops of water began to fall. Big drops, splat. But the wood was so dry, it just soaked it up immediately. You couldn't even see that it was wet. It just went in. And more rain, and more rain. And I kept waiting for the rain to start going down toward the gutter. But didn't. And then all of a sudden just stopped. And you know, it was funny. When it started raining, I began to get excited and I could see my own soul that dry. And I just felt like God was going to do to my soul, Sidney, what He was doing to that roof and to the grass and the trees. That He was just going to slake the thirst. And when it stopped raining, I just felt defeated. I felt like God had almost told me, forget it. That I'm not going to give any rain to that roof. I'm not going to give any rain to your soul. And I just stood there, and it got lighter. It wasn't as dark. And the wind ceased. It looked like the storm had passed. And somebody else was getting it. I don't know how much time went by. I don't really remember, but it wasn't all that long. 10-15 minutes. And it started raining. Good, steady rain. And I'd go out, and I'm just standing there right in the middle of it, looking at that roof, watching it. And it's still absorbing it. It's still absorbing it. Still absorbing it. No runoff. And I just kept looking, and I'm saying to myself, it's not enough, God. It just isn't enough. I don't sense enough your presence. I still feel something's missing. But it kept raining harder. And I'm getting wet. It kept raining harder. And then it happened. I could see the water starting to cascade down that real steep roof into the gutter. And as it did, as I saw that happen, God let me experience it in my soul. It was as though the exact same thing was starting to happen in me. I felt His presence. I felt His pleasure. Remember the movie, Chariots of Fire. God made me fast. And when I run fast, I feel His pleasure. Remember when He said, and when the young athlete got to that point, the young missionary, he would always throw his head back as he ran, feeling the pleasure of God. It's a terrible technique to run. But he couldn't help himself. He was exhilarated with the presence of God. And what I'm trying to tell you, beloveds, tonight is that kingdom people have a consuming hunger, not for the four P's, power, praise, possessions, and pleasure, but for righteousness. And if you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you're going to have such an appetite for God's Word. And that's the first thing that happened to me when my soul got saturated standing in that rain. I could picture what was happening in the physical world was happening in the spiritual world. You know what I mean? I could translate the thought. I could just flip it over. God will put such an appetite for the Word, you will just devour it. As Jeremiah said in chapter 15, thy words were found and I ate them. What does he mean? He ingested them. He took God's Word into himself. He fed on the Word of God, his spiritual food. You know, the rich young ruler, his hunger was conditional. And that's one of the last points I want to talk to you about. See, a lot of us in this room, we feel the hunger. We've sensed what I'm talking about tonight. But the problem is, his was conditional. He wasn't willing to forsake his possessions. To forsake doesn't always mean to give them up. It means to be willing to give them back to God. They're his anyway. He may let you keep them. See, that's going to take faith and trust. And as a result, he never experienced the filling of the void. See, he had a void. He knew he was very religious, but he knew something was still missing. And because he went to God conditionally, he didn't get what he went after. Listen to me. What I'm trying to tell you is that I'm talking about going after God with this with reckless abandonment. God, even if you kill me, I'm not going to be satisfied till I see your glory. Even if you take my health away, oh no, what would Tulsa say about that? No, I'm not going to worship God if he takes my health away. Good grief. Of course, God wouldn't anyway. The devil did it. I'm so sorry for some of you in this room that are so chasing everything except what we're talking about tonight. And so I guess what I want to say is, you know, you never have to persuade a hungry man to eat. If the Word of God doesn't taste good to you, you're just not hungry. And if you're not, it's because you hadn't taken the first step. You're poor in spirit and you haven't dealt with it. Let me make sure you understand that I've dealt with it and then I undeal with it. And then I have to go deal with it again. That's the curse of Christianity. The short memory that makes you have to go deal with it again. Don't get despondent about it. Just do it. So how about us in this room tonight? Are we saying, Floyd, I want Christ and my pride, my envy, my lying. I want Christ and my goals. How about that one? I want Christ and my dreams. I want Christ in the way I've gotten my life all figured out. You're just like the rich young ruler, beloved. You're coming conditionally. See, we got to come to the point and place that we'll trust Him. That when we come unconditionally, He'll give us back more than we ever would have bargained for. See, we're stupid. We want to go to God and bargain. We ain't got sense enough to ask for enough. See, we feel unworthy, so we want to go to God and say, now God, and all I want is just this. And He's got so much more in mind that we feel, for us to actually ask God for that would embarrass us. I would certainly not want any of you to know that I had the nerve to ask God for that much. You hear what I'm saying to you? See, a hungry man, a really hungry man, really doesn't want food and. Not if he's really hungry. See, I told you at the beginning, our culture doesn't know hunger. A really thirsty person doesn't really want water and. Later after they drink the water, they'll think of the ands. After they've had the food, then they want the ands. But a person that's really hungry only wants food. Not a Bible. Listen, a person that's really hungry doesn't want a Bible lesson. Wants food. You hear what I'm saying to you? And so, beloved, one who really hungers and thirsts after righteousness can feed on the myrrh of the gospel as well as he can on the honey of the gospel. And myrrh is awfully bitter. What I'm trying to tell you is when you seek this with all your heart, it really won't matter whether things are going well or not. Otherwise, we're still seeking pleasure. Pleasure can only come when we put God first. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The question tonight is, are we filled? You know, I want to go one more step. Some of you in here may never have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're wondering why. You hadn't gone back to step one. Poor in spirit, mourning over it, letting God develop and mold meekness in you as a result of that. And then He'll put the hunger and thirst in you. And that's a blessing. That's all I've got. Would you stand? Do you know how hard it is to come in and teach those kind of lessons? Do you know why? I have to face you. It'd be easy if I could just be a hypocrite like I used to be. I could come in and just tell you guys that I was all these things all the time, and it's a doggone shame that you aren't measuring up. And make you feel terrible. And make you think, if you were foolish enough, to believe that I was wonderful. But the truth of the matter is, these things are what Jesus wants for us. They're available. And isn't it the truth? Isn't this what we really want? Deep down, you know what you heard tonight was, that is it. That is it. Now let me tell you the last part. He's going to give you that and more. And soon. So listen to me. So you can make it through the afflictions and the myrrh days and the evil days. Because he always... Yep. Mary Poppins did have one thing right. A little bit of sugar does help the medicine go down. Would you pray with me?